Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 1, and we'll be reading the first 17 verses, Matthew 1, verses 1 through 17. And note particularly the first verse and the last verse that form a kind of context for the genealogy as it's given to us here through Matthew. Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, let us listen to this word the Lord speaks to us. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. And Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram. And Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon. And Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth. And Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph. And Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah. And Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos. And Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor. And Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Akim, and Akim the father of Eliud. And Eliud the father of Eliezer, and Eliezer the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. And notice again the first verse, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. May the Lord bless our reading and hearing of his word this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I don't pretend to know a person's thoughts, but maybe someone among you is asking the question, who are all of these people and what are we to make of all of these names? And surely he's going to get one or two of the names incorrectly. You may think to yourself, this is a poor way to begin a gospel. A gospel means good news of great joy. Now, we know some people who make it their business to put together the genealogy of their family, but we think them somewhat odd. And many of us probably scarcely take a look at their genealogy. But this is the genealogy of the Christ, him who would be called Jesus, Savior, the child of promise, the son of Abraham, the son of David. And I would propose to you this morning that Matthew's gospel begins with a great message of joy. If you understand the genealogy that we read this morning, your rejoicing in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will be enhanced. It's a tapestry. It's a genealogy that under inspiration by the Holy Spirit, Matthew pens, and it celebrates the birth of Christ just as much as the angel who announced, I bring you good news of great joy for all the people. Because if you read the genealogy carefully, pay attention to how it is crafted, you'll see that Matthew is telling us three glorious threads, strands, you might say, that are woven throughout this genealogy, which is a rich tapestry of gospel news. The first thing that stands out in the genealogy is what it tells us about the invincible. That's just a fancy way of saying the faithfulness of God that cannot be prevented in terms of His promises being fulfilled. The invincible faithfulness of the Lord, the God of His people Israel. That's the first thread. The second thread in the genealogy is what might be called the thread of the wonderful sympathy of this child who comes in this line, which is a company of notorious sinners like you and me. The wonderful sympathy of our merciful and faithful high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. The third thing you see in the genealogy is not God's invincible faithfulness to His promises, His wonderful sympathy for sinners, but what might be called the kingly reign and rule of this greater son of David, of whose kingdom there shall be no end. So let's look at those three threads together this morning. It begins very simply. This is a book of literally the Genesis, the coming. The coming to be. It's no accident. The second book of the Scriptures, the New Covenant, begins as did the Old Covenant book, Genesis. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning. From the very beginning, the dawn of redemptive history, this Genesis, this coming of the Lord Jesus Christ was prophesied. Now Matthew begins with the son of David, the son of Abraham. He might have begun with the son of the woman. You remember the mother promise of Genesis 3:15? She will give birth to one who will crush the head of the serpent. And that promise is more fully disclosed when God covenants with Abraham. And you remember, boys and girls, what God said. He would give to Abraham and Sarah a seed, a son, in whom how many families of the earth would be blessed? A few? No, all the families of the earth will find blessing in him. But how did that go? You remember the story told us in the book of Genesis. Long after that promise was made, Abraham drew the conclusion that in his old age, Sarah and he were no longer going to have a seed through whom the families of the earth would be blessed. So he took to himself his concubine Hagar, with whom he has a son, Ishmael, and says to the Lord, "Here's the child of promise. I'll lend you a hand, Lord, to fulfill what you have promised us." And the Lord visited Sarah and Abraham, and Sarah in the tent overheard the word of the Lord spoken to Abraham. "No, you will be given a son." And how did Sarah respond to that? She laughed. She said, "How is it possible that in my old age," I always like the language of the Apostle Paul in Romans, who describes Abraham as good as dead, a withered branch from the very beginning, a cul-de-sac, a no way forward. And yet a year later, in their very old age, God fulfilled His promise and gave them a son whose name was called Isaac. God laughs. He fulfills His promise. And we don't have time this morning, brothers and sisters, to go through the whole genealogy, but there are all kinds of instances in the history recounted by means of this genealogy where you would conclude, as the children of Israel also concluded, there's no way forward, not even for God, to do what He has promised. You don't have to go very far down, the son of David, to the name Judah. Jacob, the father of Judah. We're told in Genesis 38 that the Lord narrowed the promise and said that out of Judah would come forth a scepter. Well, Judah had three sons, two of whom died without children, the third of whom he refused to give to their widow as her husband to give that seed. Another dead end. Another cul-de-sac along the road of the Lord Jesus Christ coming. Another signpost upon the road. Dead end. A wilted, withered branch on the tree. And if that weren't enough, Matthew makes it very clear what became of the house of David. The house of which the Lord said in 2 Samuel 7, upon his throne, his son would sit forever. He speaks of deportation. At the time of the deportation to Babylon, reminds you, doesn't it, of the language that you find in the book of Isaiah. That the house of David had become like what? A stump. A dead piece of wood in the country. I can remember when I was a teenager and we came, well, not quite a teenager, but a young lad. We came back from the country of New Zealand and my father was very anxious to show my brothers and sisters the old farm stand. The homestead where the Venema family had grown up and where they had enjoyed life together in their childhood. And so he got us all in the car and off we go to see that homestead. We come over the rise and what do we behold? A beautiful farmyard with barns and houses and a lovely grove of wood, of trees to sort of guard against the winds that blow across the prairie in the summer and winter time. Well, it wasn't very impressive. What we saw was a mound because the whole place was gone. It had been buried and long forgotten. The point I'm coming to here, brothers and sisters, is that anyone who knows the history recounted by means of this genealogy, it leaps off the page again and again. It would appear that the Lord who had made these many promises to His people, the promises would fall to the ground unfulfilled. They had forgotten the language of the prophet Isaiah who says, "For the glory of the Lord now o'er all the earth is shed abroad, and all flesh shall see the token that the word of the Lord is never broken. Thanks be to God." In this time of fulfillment, after a very long Genesis, coming, when again and again it would have appeared that even God Himself could not bring it to pass. I mean, after all, when our Lord was born in the fullness of time, He had fallen silent for 400 years after the prophet Malachi. What had become of His promise? You think about it, I'm reminded of the language of the Apostle Peter when he says, We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And now listen to what he says. And we, that's you and me this morning, we have the prophetic word made more certain. The good news of this family tree of our Lord Jesus Christ is that God has done it. In the fullness of time, all of his promises, there's a lovely expression of that in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, where he says, all of the promises of God, every one, without any exception, finds its yes in Jesus Christ. And in this Advent season, brothers and sisters, in this world where promises are almost always broken, it's good news to know that our God sealed the truth of his promises. Think of all the promises in his word. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Is that true? Do you believe it? Every word, promise, that God makes to his people in Christ will not fail to defeat God in his faithfulness, invincible in doing exactly what he said he would do. Now, mind you, brothers and sisters, that's also on the flip side a word of warning to us not to take his word lightly. The grass may wither, the flower may fade, we may come and go, but God's word endures forever. His promises, his warnings need to be taken to heart. But now there's a second thing here, and it's what I'm calling the wonderful sympathy of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. One of the strange things about the genealogy, and it doesn't take a rocket scientist to say this, you'll notice it immediately, it violates traditional convention where the fathers and the sons would be listed in the genealogy, but not the mothers. Matthew foregrounds our Lord's mothers. He mentions four of them. Starts with Tamar. And that story, if you were to read it, how God gave to Judah through Tamar twin children, great-great-grandparents of our Lord Jesus Christ, it would make you blush. Quite specifically, Judah engaged in infidelity with a cult prostitute by the name of Tamar. Now, that's a skeleton in any family's tree that you would rather not be mentioned. But if that weren't enough, another mother is Rahab. And Rahab had a business in Jericho of which you're aware. Grandmother, great-great-grandmother, from outside the company of the people of Israel, a Canaanite. And then you get Ruth, the Moabitess. And if that weren't enough, he especially underscores that among our Lord's mothers, there was a certain wife of Uriah, who with David gave birth to King Solomon. And you know that story. This is not a family tree that, dare I say, we would want maybe our aunt or uncle, whoever in the family writes the family tree, gathers it together. These are, to use the expression I used earlier, a kind of series of skeletons in the closet that you would just as soon not be mentioned. We don't talk about that when we gather at table in the holidays. But here's something marvelous, brothers and sisters. You could say that Matthew, the evangelist, by the Spirit, superimposes upon this genealogy the words of Isaiah. You remember them? He was numbered among whom? The transgressors. And the good news for us this morning, brothers and sisters, is as the author of Hebrews tells us regarding our faithful and merciful high priest, the Son of God become man, that he was not ashamed to call the people in this family tree, his brothers, his sisters. He took to himself, says the Apostle Paul, what? The likeness of sinful flesh, born of a woman, born under the law. Actually, if you think about it, what is a genealogy but a tour through a cemetery? I don't know whether you children had the kind of father I had, but he was touched early in his life by the death of his mother, very young. And he thought it was appropriate for us to be reminded that we walk through a valley that is the shadow of death. So-and-so, as the old authorized version would have it, begat so-and-so. They all died and were buried. Into that family, the Lord Jesus Christ comes and shows himself to be an amazingly sympathetic high priest. And that allows me to say this morning, brothers and sisters, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no sinner here this morning so great. The remembrance of whose sins brings shame and regret, that lies outside of the warm embrace, if he can come in the line of Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, the wife of Uriah. He comes for you, as Paul says to Timothy, it's a faithful saying, worthy of our acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And come to think of it, I can't imagine a sinner more in need of his grace than this one, of whom I am the foremost. Does that resonate in any way, brothers and sisters, in your heart this Christmas season? But there's one last thing in this genealogy, one further thread, and it's this. He comes to reign, to establish a kingdom that will have no end, to bring peace and righteousness, justice, to a world broken through sin. Compared to whose kingdoms, his kingdom will triumph over all. He will be the ruler of the kings of the earth. You know, these Hallmark cards they have round about Christmas time like to present the little infant Jesus, lowly and mild and humble. But are we prepared to receive one who is born to be king, to crush under his feet all who would oppose his coming kingdom? and his reign, which is a reign of righteousness and peace. Did you notice what Matthew tells us in verse 17? So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. From David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. From the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Now he's assuming that his readers know that the name David, the king, if you give numerical value to the consonants, three of them, it comes to 14. And all of you would-be mathematicians out there also will recognize that 7 times 2 is 14. And you'll also know that 3 sets of 14 generations is 6 sets of 7 generations. Meaning that with the birth of the great king, Lord of lords and King of kings, there begins what? The final chapter. The 49 weeks, which is concluded with what? Jubilee. The fullness of the consummation of all of God's saving work in Jesus Christ. It's commenced with his coming. It will be brought to its fullness at his coming again. Now that gives you some perspective, brothers and sisters, as you lament the news you read in the newspaper and hear through the media of the sorry state of this present world, and even the sorry state, often, of our own country. Don't be afraid. The King has come. He will not fail to gather his people, to establish his kingdom. A kingdom that will have no end. Upon its establishment, the kingdoms of this world will long be forgotten. But he will remain and abide king forever in the new heavens and in the new earth. You see what joy is breathed out in this family tree. God's word, his promise, cannot be broken. The immensity of his grace and compassion for undeserving sinners is beyond our ability to comprehend. The grandeur of that kingdom that he will bring and is bringing surpasses our imagination. That's why you sang at the outset of the service, and God's people all sing in this season of the year, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let heaven and earth celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham." Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, help us to see, even by means of this family tree, genealogy, that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is a coming in fulfillment of your promises, that it exhibits the marvel of your grace, that it encourages us to know that he comes to be king, one of whom his kingdom will have no end. May we rejoice not only in this season of the year, but all our life long, until the day of his coming again, the reality of what you have given us in the birth of Jesus Christ, Son of David, son of Abraham. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.